As you know, in Canada, Thanksgiving is connected to the harvest. We set aside this one day in October to reflect on the bounty we have in this country. But as Christians, Thanksgiving is so much more than just being thankful for the bounty of the harvest. Thanksgiving is a special time when we reflect upon the blessings we enjoy each day, whether it's enough food to eat, a place to rest our heads at night, the love of family and friends. But since God is the source of all blessings, there are many things that we can be thankful for, but there's only one to whom we can be truly thankful. Now, as Christians, we have more reasons to be joyful, thankful people than anyone else. Sometimes that doesn't show. We have richly received the abundant grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. We receive the forgiveness of our sins and the joy of salvation. We've been adopted into the household of God, and we've been declared His children, and we're co-heirs with Christ. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. God's taken residence in our being, and He's established an intimate relationship with us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us as we walk towards eternity. And because of our rebellion and sin, each one of us deserves everlasting separation from God. But in His graciousness, He's given us life and blessing instead. You know, that fact alone should make us joyful, thankful people. You know, even if every moment of every day was filled with pain and suffering, we would still have reason to be thankful, because our life here and now is but a drop of water in the ocean of eternity that's characterized by there being no pain or sorrow or tears. And that's why Jesus could tell His disciples just before His crucifixion, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." No one can take away our joy. We can give it up, but no one can take it away. Because our joy is based on Christ's death and His resurrection, which are things that have an unchangeable eternal reality to them, that has forever changed our present and our future. Therefore, our joy is also an unchangeable eternal reality. And when you start to consider all that God has done for us, Christians, above all other people, are to be thankful. Which is exactly Paul's point in Ephesians 5:20 when he says, "Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When are we to give thanks? Always. And what for? Everything. Okay. Philippians 4:6-7, Paul encourages the church with these words. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything," there's that word again, "by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice that the peace of God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That means that if we fail to pray, if we fail to abide in Christ, and instead continue in our anxiety, then we leave our hearts and our minds open to attack. We have yet another reason to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read these amazing words: "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Interesting, Paul tells us exactly what God's will is. Have you ever wondered what God's will is? It's a common question we wrestle with. What's the will of God for my life? You know, what does God want me to do? Where does He want me to go? Where does He want me to live? Who does He want me to marry? And so on. Well, if God wants you to do something specific, He'll tell you. Otherwise, we already know what God's will is. It is, among other things, to be joyful always and to pray continually and to give thanks in all circumstances. You know, if we can do just these things, we're already in the will of God. How can I say that? Well, if we walk through life with the joy of salvation and with a consistent attitude of dependent prayer and with a heart that's thankful to God regardless of circumstances, then we understand who God is and what God has done and what God is doing, and we see Him as our only source of hope in life. And that's a pretty good understanding of what God's will is for our lives. Notice also that all of these passages are imperatives. They're exhortations. They're commands, not suggestions. Why are they commands? Well, I can think of two reasons. First, if they're God's will, then doing God's will is never optional. Secondly, if they weren't commands, I doubt we would ever consider them seriously. You know, maybe I'm showing my cynicism here a little bit, but I've heard a lot of sermons on giving thanks in all circumstances, and I've preached a few. And the net result of this emphasis on always being joyful and always giving thanks in all circumstances is that I realize what a spiritual dud I am. I mean, if I'm honest with myself, the best I can do is be joyful sometimes. And some days my joy is particularly joyless. It's that lead-filled kind of joy made in China that you buy at Dollarama. And instead of giving thanks in all circumstances, there are some circumstances that I know I should give thanks in, but sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm ungrateful when I should be grateful. And if that's the case, what chance have I got at being thankful in all circumstances? Well, actually, after some thought, I think I have a solution. And if it works for me, chances are it's going to work for you as well. And I think I have a pretty good chance at being thankful in all circumstances if I do just one thing, if I remember. Of course, that makes me anxious, because if my thankfulness is connected to my memory, perhaps I'm one without hope. I guess I better pray about it. Thankfulness is remembering. It's remembering that we are part of God's amazing story. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to be looking at verses 10 through 20. It's on page 157 of the blue books underneath the chair in front of you. The Bible's somewhere around you. If you're using your own Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 20. As you turn there, let me give you a bit of background. The book of Deuteronomy is basically a sermon. It's the longest sermon recorded in Scripture. In it, Moses recounts Israel's time together as God's people. Basically, he's retelling their part in God's story. And then he warns them about not forgetting that they are part of God's story, particularly when they've received the Promised Land, which is the next phase in God's story for them. As we read this, take note of how many times Moses talks about remembering and not forgetting the Lord. Beginning with verse 10, we read, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your hearts will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with the venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known. To humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourselves, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirm His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations, the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." Moses warns the Israelites to remember and to not forget. And what exactly is it that they're warned not to forget? What's the danger that they're being warned to avoid? It's that they will not forget that what they have is the result of God's blessing and His promises. How ironic is that? When God blesses us, there's a danger to forget Him. There's a danger to forget that He's the source of our blessings. The more we're blessed, the easier it is to forget that we're part of God's story. The more we have, the more we turn His story into our story. We become proud and we think we've earned what we have, rather than it being a blessing from God. Look at verse 16 for a moment. It's a really interesting verse. Moses declares, "He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you." What's Moses saying in this verse? He's saying that the giving of the manna in the wilderness wasn't just about Walmart not carrying groceries as part of their marketing strategy at this point in history. He wasn't just talking about the logistical aspects of feeding a pile of people without any nearby food source. Ultimately, the manna was about training the Israelites. Specifically, Moses says it was about humbling and testing them. It's about teaching obedience. But more than that, it was about day after day being given a living illustration of the fact that they were completely dependent upon God for their well-being, for their survival. Every time they collected the manna, there was this inescapable reality. They lived only because God blessed. They lived only because God blessed. All they did was literally collect the blessings God provided. This was the training they received, with the purpose being so that in the end it might go well with them. In other words, so that they wouldn't forget. In other words, the idea was to imprint a humble dependence on God and a recognition that life and hope and blessing only comes from Him. God had set them up for success. He gave their neural pathways a well-worn path. He gave their bodies the repetition required to get the point across. They, together as a nation, all experienced the very same blessings day after day. But still, God knew what would happen. All that repetition, all that combined memory, all that training ended up failing because God's people forgot who was the real source of their blessings. Time and time again, Moses says in Deuteronomy, "Don't forget the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember what the Lord has done." They were to remember that they were part of God's story. And it's the same for us. Time after time, we're told to remember what the Lord has done. We're to remember that we're part of God's story. We're to remember God's story is our story. Why? Because if we don't remember, we won't live thankful lives, recognizing God as the source of our blessings. So thankfulness isn't a feeling we manufacture. Thankfulness flows from remembering. Thankfulness is remembering the story of what God has done for us. Moving on, let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 7. It's on page 157. The background here is that Moses has died. As a result, Joshua has now taken over the leadership of Israel. And the Israelites are about to enter the promised land. We pick up the story just as the priests with the Ark of the Covenant have entered the Jordan River. And the Jordan River has miraculously stopped flowing, so that the Israelites can cross over to the promised land. Beginning with verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at a place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the memorial stones were to be a reminder of what God had done. Specifically, a reminder that Israel had entered the promised land through a gracious miracle of God's doing. God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant stopped the flow of the Jordan and allowed Israel to enter the land that He had promised them. This key moment in God's story was so important for Israel to remember that God gave them a way to remember it. A way to teach it to the next generation. Why? Because if we don't remember how we got here, we will also forget who brought us here. If we don't remember how we got here, we will also forget who brought us here. Well, how did the memorial stones work out? We have the answer at the beginning of Judges. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, referring to Joshua's generation, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what the Lord had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger. You know, even with all the warnings from Moses to not forget and to remember the Lord, even with the repetition of the lessons of the manna, even with God helping them to remember with memorial stones, a new generation grew up and neither knew nor remembered what He had done for Israel. And the result was that they worshipped and they followed the various gods of the people around them. Notice the progression. First comes forgetting God and forgetting what He's done, and then comes worshiping whatever surrounds us in the culture. When we forget what God has done, we worship the same things that everyone else does. Then we become just as proud and just as self-centered and just as thankless and just as entitled as everyone else. We have to remember. We need to look back and to connect with what God has done. If we're going to be able to give thanks, let alone to be thankful in all circumstances. Now, I'm not sure that you know this, but we also have memorial stones in the New Testament. Do you remember Peter's command on the day of Pentecost when the crowd realized that they had missed being part of God's story? And they asked what they must do to re-enter it. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord your God, our God, will call." Peter says that's how you become part of God's story. Here's how you connect with the blessings of God now. The blessings that come only from giving yourself to Jesus. Repent and be baptized, and you will be forgiven, and God will come to live with you. So being part of God's great story today begins with us recognizing what God has done for us through Christ, and that it's a gift of grace that we enter into by repentance and faith. In baptism, we claim by faith the promise of God for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's more than that. It's a memorial stone. It's a physical act that has spiritual significance, which helps us to remember that we aren't blessed by what we do. We're blessed by what Jesus has done. God has specifically tied baptism to the point in our lives when we surrender to God's story by faith. In part because God knows we need memorial stones to remember what has done and what He's done. You know, we need to remember that we're saved by grace through faith so that we can look back with confidence, realizing that salvation's a gift. And as long as we realize that salvation is a gift, then we have the means to be thankful. On Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through Revelation. In Revelation, you have God giving John a series of visions that are memorial stones. Revelation, time and time again, ties what God is doing with what God has done. The trumpets are connected to the plagues of Egypt. The receiving of our promise of a new heaven and a new earth is given in the language and the image of the first Exodus out of Egypt. Time and time again, we are given images that remind us of what God has done. Why? To remind us that we're part of God's story. And if we're part of God's story, then God has not forgotten us. God is not finished with us, and therefore we have hope. And that's why he has so many memorial stones in Revelation. It's a book to give hope in a difficult time. Revelation, more than anything else, reminds us that this life isn't our story. It's God's story. God is at work. God has a plan, and we're part of that plan. So we have hope. Being thankful in all circumstances, as John found out as he worshipped in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, is all about remembering that we're part of God's story. But we don't always remember, do we? Canadian author Louise Penny is a great mystery writer. Probably my favorite. One of her best books, I think, is The Murder Stone. The story takes place in a luxury resort in the eastern townships of Quebec. The main character is Inspector Gamache of the Sûreté. And the story progresses as the family reunion turns to tragedy as a member of the family is murdered. This is a very rich family, which is also highly dysfunctional and full of secrets. One member of the family is the matriarch's second husband, a man by the name of Finney. He's clearly not like the rest of the family. He's more of an observer than a participant in the drama that's happening between the family members. Every day he goes down to the dock and he looks at the water. And he does what he calls his sums. At first the inspector thinks that Finney is doing mathematical sums to keep his old mind working. Alternatively, he thought maybe that he was counting his money or his investments. As part of the investigation, Gamache discovers that Finney was a prisoner of war in Japan. Although Finney had denied it earlier in the investigation, near the end of the book, after the case has been solved, Gamache has one last conversation with Finney down at the dock, and he asks him, "Why did you say you weren't a prisoner?" "I wasn't a prisoner," Finney said. "You were right. I was in a Japanese prison camp, but I wasn't a prisoner." It's not semantics, you know. It's an important distinction. It's crucial. You know, I saw a lot of men die there. Most men. Do you know what killed them? Starvation, Gamache thought, to say, or dysentery, or cruelty. Despair, said Finney. They believed themselves to be prisoners. I lived with those men, ate the same maggot-infested food, slept in the same beds, did the same back-breaking work, but they died and I lived. Do you know why? You were free. I was free. Milton was right, you know. The mind is its own place. I was never a prisoner, not then, not now. Well, what sums do you do when you come here? Do you count birds? You don't count your money, do you? You ask what I count each evening and each morning. When I count each day, what I count each day in my prison while better men withered and died. Do you know the sums that I do? I count my blessings. We're all blessed and we're all blighted. Every day, each of us does our sums. The question is, what do we count? We're all blessed and we're all blighted. Every day, each of us does our own sums. The question is, what do we count? Do we count our blessings? If we do, if we remember that we're part of God's story, then we have the basis of being thankful in every circumstance. If we remember we're part of God's story, we remember what we need to remember. And we forget what we're supposed to forget. What do I mean by that? Well, I think you can figure out the remembering part. But do you ever notice that just as we have a tendency to forget what we should remember, we also have a tendency to remember what we should forget? Let me give you a couple of examples. First, we're all capable of remembering how we've been hurt. Remembering that the things done against us, remembering the bad times, the blights, the bad things. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, though, love keeps no records of wrongs. In the same way, sometimes we have a problem forgetting our achievements. And that prevents us from moving forward in humility. Remembering that we're part of God's story helps us with our pride. And just in case you didn't know, pride is a thief that robs us of our capacity to be thankful. Pride cheats us of our gratitude. But if we remember, if we understand the true value of what we've been given and is infinitely greater than anything that we could ever give in return, then we'll be in a good place, a thankful place. Paul puts it this way in Philippians. He's speaking of his own considerable accomplishments. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul's saying, the more I understand and know what I've been given in Christ, the more I understand that my achievements mean nothing. They're rubbish, because they have no value in gaining Christ. We gain Christ by faith. There's nothing we can do to gain Christ. It's all about trusting ourselves to God's story. Now, if we remember we're part of God's story, then we understand that we're here to serve and to give and to sacrifice and to share and to express God's love as part of His body. And we lose ungrateful attitudes like church being about what I want or church being about what I desire, or being about me being recognized, or me being the center of attention. To remember we're part of God's story is the only way that we can be free from the very things that make us self-centered and ungrateful. So when you do your sums every day, what are you counting? Are you counting your blessings in Christ as part of His story, or a list of disappointments and wrongs? When you do your sums every day, what are you counting? The things that remind you that you're part of God's story, or the things that you should forget that make you feel that God's part of your story? Earlier we read these words of Paul. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says that prayer and petition with thanksgiving are the way to find peace. The peace of God which transcends understanding. The peace that happens even when it makes no sense that we have peace is really what he's saying there. How exactly does that work? How does it guard our minds and our heart? Well, our prayers and our requests aren't just to be given with a thankful spirit. They're to be given in the context of remembering that we're part of God's story. We are thankful when we remember. And remembering what God has done in the past gives us peace, because we're reminded that He's looking after our prayers and our petitions in the present in the very same way that He has in the past. And more than that, we can be thankful in all things because we know that as part of God's story, God always uses everything. And He uses it for good in our lives, to help us to become more like Christ. As we approach the Lord's table, already approaching another memorial stone, And this table is called the Table of Remembrance. It's a place where we remember how we were saved. We were saved through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, who died in our place for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and restored to a relationship with God. This is the place where we remember that. Where we remember that at the cross, our story became a part of God's story.